Hebrews, the third chapter, our text, verses 1 through 6, God's holy word. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word, may the Spirit of God open this truth to our hearts and lives for his glory and praise. Beloved in the Lord, you know that the letter of the Hebrews was written to believers who were tempted and tested, perhaps tempted to give up their profession. There's a call in this previous chapter that we have looked at, not to give up, but to continue on, to hold fast to Jesus. Perhaps these believers were tested beyond what they thought they were able to endure. We aren't sure of exactly what the circumstances were that were the circumstances addressed by the writer of Hebrews, but we are certain that the message he gave them was the right message. Now, if that were a message that was being sent out today, proclaimed from pulpits throughout our land and even elsewhere, you might hear a different story than the one that you hear from the writer of the Hebrews. Today, you can go to many a church, and in place of the kind of teaching that you find in the writings of the Epistle to the Hebrews and other places, you'll find therapeutic messages about a self-help program that will help you to get out of the mess you're in, help you to endure and have a better way of looking at life. Instead of presenting to us a therapeutic Jesus who will just make us feel better about ourselves, a therapeutic Jesus who is sort of the salve to our wounds, the writer of Hebrews points rather to the glory of Jesus. And he sets before us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is this glorious Savior and ever-living intercessor and high priest for his people. And that's the message that he continues in this passage as he leaves off his discussion of the superiority of Christ over the angels that he has been discussing in the first two chapters. Now we come to a new section, and he sets before us the glory of Christ, of whom he says he is superior to Moses. In fact, what you're going to find as we go through the Epistle to Hebrews is that there is going to be a series of things of which the writer of the Hebrews says that Christ is superior to. He is superior in chapter 1 to the angels. Here in this passage, we're going to see he is superior to Moses. As we go on, we're going to see that he is superior to Aaron as a high priest, and so on. And we'll consider those as we come to them. Today, we come to the superiority of Christ over Moses. And the writer is giving us this picture of Christ superior over Moses in order for the reader in his day and today to take action. And the action that he wants us to take is this. It's found in the command of that very first verse, consider Jesus. Consider him. The one who is compared to Moses and is greater than Moses, who was the greatest man in all of the Old Testament. Think of Moses briefly for a moment. Moses was chosen by God to be a great servant, and he was chosen for an epic task. Delivered from the very hand of Pharaoh at birth, you know that he was raised in the courts of royalty in Egypt, and he was later called to be the deliverer of God's people in the greatest event in the Old Testament, the greatest event of all, the Exodus from Egypt. By the hand of Moses, the deliverer of God's people, the plagues were given to the people of Egypt and delivered the judgment of God upon them. By the hand of Moses, God delivered his people through the Red Sea. He parted the waters so that they would go through on dry land. And by Moses, he led the people of Israel into the wilderness and later to the very edge of the promised land. You'll recall that Moses was a great intercessor. That is, he prayed. And he prayed for God to spare his judgment upon his people. There were times in which God said, Moses, stand over here. I'm going to wipe out this rebellious people. And Moses pleaded with the Lord for his name and for his glory to withhold that judgment so that the people of Israel might still be held up as the apple of God's eye and the people of God's blessing. He interceded for God's people. He provided the people of God with their needs through the sovereignty of God, and manna was given. He parted not only the Red Sea, but he was the one through whom God gave water from a rock and led them to the very foot of the promised land of Canaan. Scripture itself says that Moses was the greatest prophet of the entire Old Testament. Numbers 12, it says in chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, "Hear my words, God says, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of God." You'll recall that Moses was going, the one that was privileged to go up onto the mountain and to meet with God. When he came down the mountain, his countenance radiated, for the glory of God had met with him. And that countenance, his person, was so bright and glorious that he had to have a veil over his face to shroud the glory that was radiating from him, having met with God. God says, I speak with him mouth to mouth. He beholds the form of the Lord. And then he challenges Aaron and Miriam, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses, the great lawgiver of Israel, the author of the first five books of Scripture? This was a great man, but the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is superior. He is immeasurably superior to Moses in his own person. Moses was a man of God. Christ was God himself. Moses was a descendant of Adam, fallen in sin, shaped by iniquity. Christ was sinless, impeccably holy. And so Christ is immeasurably more glorious in his person, but he's also immeasurably more glorious and superior in his office. Moses was a prophet, the great prophet of the Old Testament, through whom God spoke. Christ is the great prophet who himself is the truth, revealing perfectly the whole mind, heart, and the will of God. Moses performed the priestly functions of ministering on behalf of God's people. He interceded for them. Christ is the great high priest. Moses was king in Jeshurun, as it says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 5. Jesus Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords, superior in his office of prophet, priest, and king, far superior to Moses. And he is immeasurably superior to Moses in his work. As great as Moses was, and as we recounted that great deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt by the hand of Moses, Christ delivers his people from the everlasting burnings and torments of hell by the redemption that he provides through his shed blood on the cross. Moses led Israel across the wilderness, but not into Canaan itself. Christ will actually bring many sons home into glory, immeasurably superior to Moses in his work. Is it any wonder that when the author who writes to the Hebrews says, consider Jesus, that he compares him and says that he is superior to Moses? Now let's look first of all at that verb and that word and that command, consider. Consider Jesus. What does it mean to consider? It's not a passing thing. The verb is very strong. It means to thoroughly ponder who and what he is and what he did. Attentively weigh, as it were, in your mind, go over it and over it, the dignity and the glory of his excellency and his authority. Think of what is due to him, the honors that is due to his glorious name. This is not a passing glance. This is not something you do when you say, well, I'll just give God his time, and I'll spend a little time going to church. I'll spend a little time, maybe I'll read the Bible once now and then. No, ponder. Impress it upon your heart. This is a very strong admonition, because he is infinitely worthy of your contemplation and the adoration of your heart. And he is infinitely worthy of that because, as the writer goes on to say, he is the apostle and the high priest of your confession. What is this office of an apostle that Jesus holds? Well, an apostle is, as you know, an ambassador, but not merely an ambassador in the way that we would understand an ambassador today. An ambassador of God, an apostle, was one who held that office and represented God to his people, bringing God's message to humanity. And it was important that an ambassador, in the sense of an apostle, would bring God's message. He didn't put any of his message in the message he delivered. As God's messenger, he delivered that message from God, and he didn't add to it, he didn't take away from it. Incidentally, it's upon the basis of being an apostle and that message of what an apostle does that we build and that we shape and that we form even today the office of the ministry of the Word. The office of the ministry of the Word, and the minister of the Word is that office through which the minister of the Word proclaims not his message, not what he wants to get across to his congregation, but the office of the ministry of the Word sets forth the requirement that whoever holds that office simply proclaims the message of God to the people of God. Nothing added to it, nothing taken away. And the pulpit must be the pulpit which adheres to that truth. If the message of God is diverted, if the message of God is diluted, then you do not have faithfulness and you do not have what God wants you to have. What God wants his people to have today is that apostolic message that was committed to the early apostles and to those who are called to the ministry of the Word to teach that which Scripture and Scripture alone has recorded. And so Jesus is set forth here as the apostle, the great ambassador of God, who is greater than Moses. Now, Moses was God's ambassador and leader and a great lawgiver, but Jesus is both God's messenger and the message itself. He is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The message of the Father was, "This is my son, hear him," or "listen to him." Matthew records these words when Jesus was still speaking. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from that cloud said this, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to my apostle. Listen to my messenger. Listen to my son, the Lord Jesus Christ." He is the message of God to us, greater than Moses. And he is also the great high priest of our confession. As a prophet, Christ is the great representative to God's people. As a great high priest, he is the representative of the people to God. For that's the work of a priest, and in particular the work of the high priest. He represents the people to God. We'll see later as the writer of Hebrews unfolds that glorious truth. As the sins of the people of God were laid upon Christ, he goes before God and represents the people to God, and that their sins he bore on the cross. His blood was shed, his blood is presented, his blood covers for the multitude of our sins. So this is our high priest who speaks for us, for you. He speaks to God on your behalf. The writer of Hebrews is going to go on and say later, he intercedes for you. He prays for you. He pleads for you. His blood provides for you. Nothing can happen to you that he isn't praying for you. That is the apostle and high priest of our confession. And note that the writer begins by saying, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling." Who is he speaking to? Who is he defining here as holy brothers? He is defining the people that Jesus is not ashamed to call his very own. They're his people, the ones that his blood was shed to redeem, that he sanctified by his finished work at the cross of Calvary. He died that they might live and have eternal life. People of every stripe, color, race, gathering, Jesus calls his brothers. They belong to him. They're his very own. The recipients of this letter to the Hebrews were those who were suffering. They were under persecution. They were facing opposition. And they are reminded of the glory of their calling as brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, precious in the sight of God, reminded that their glorious Lord deems them his very own. We ask ourselves then, are we among that brotherhood? Do you belong to that band? Do you belong to that brotherhood? Do you identify yourself with those who trust the apostle and high priest of your confession? That would be the most important question of life itself. Do you know that you are and that you forever will be one who is one that belongs to Jesus, who by his blood has been redeemed, bonded forever in that eternal covenant that cannot be broken by anything in heaven above, earth beneath, things to come? No power will sever that bond of love, that you are his. You see, there is the comfort of a believer in stress, in trial, in temptation, in persecution, in suffering, that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that faithful Savior that the writer of Hebrews points out for us here. Notice he comments, and that's really one of the very heart, the is sort of the heart of this passage. Not only is he greater than Moses, he is faithful. And he makes this comparison, and he says about Moses, verse 2, Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Wouldn't you like to have that as your epitaph? Is that how you pronounce that word? Epitaph? I always struggle with that one. Wouldn't you like that maybe on your headstone? Or wouldn't you like people to remember you as someone who is faithful to God? When you think of Moses, you think of someone who is faithful, and God testifies to that. He testified to it in Numbers already, in Numbers chapter 12, which we read earlier. He testifies to that through the writer to the Hebrews. Moses was faithful in all of God's house. And he says that about a fallen and a sinful man. But notice what he says about Jesus. In comparison to Moses, who was faithful in all of God's house, Jesus, verse 3, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify of the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. There's a comparison that's going on here to flesh out this understanding of the faithfulness of the Savior, and we need to be reminded of his faithfulness, because that means something for us today too. He's still faithful, for he ever lives to intercede for us. He's still faithful to carry out his ministry of intercession and his high priestly ministry of pleading for us at the throne of God. He was counted more worthy than Moses, because as a builder over the house of God, he is more worthy because he is the Son. He's not only the head of God's family, he is also the builder and the founder of it. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are God's workmanship, created in or by Christ Jesus. Moses did not create or make men children of God. Jesus did. We are his workmanship, created in him for God's glory. Moses came to a people who were already the Lord's by a covenant relationship. Christ takes up those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and he creates a new heart of regeneration within them, and he makes them new. And as the founder of God's family, he is entitled to the highest honor of the family, so he is worthy of more glory than Moses. And then that great comparison, he is more faithful as a son. He was not a servant. The best that could be said about Moses was that he was a servant, and a faithful servant, a wonderfully faithful servant, a gloriously faithful servant in the house of God. But an even better place in the household of God is the Son. And the Son of God was more faithful because he is the Lord of glory, faithful over everything that was committed to him by the hand of the Father. Moses was an apostle. Christ is the great apostle. Moses was a member of the house. Christ was the builder of the house. Moses was connected with the house of Israel, but Christ built all things, was the creator of the whole universe. Moses was merely a man. Christ is God in the flesh. Moses was but a servant. Christ is the Son of God. Moses was a testimony of things to be spoken after. In other words, he pointed forward to that which would be fulfilled in Christ. Christ comes in the fulfillment of the substance of which Moses spoke and witnessed to. Moses was merely the servant. Christ was the Son. The Puritan John Owen said it very correctly. The apostle here, speaking of Moses, treats nothing more, not about him anymore, but gives him, as it were, an honorable burial. He puts this glorious epitaph on his grave: Moses, a faithful servant of the Lord in his whole house. That's a great epitaph, but the Lord of glory is the living Son of God, who is greater than Moses, greater than all, because he is Lord over the household of God. And that's how he ends this passage, because he is speaking to the people of God. He is reminding them, as he says in this last verse, we are the household of God, to be the household of God is a way of saying we're the people of God. We're the people of God's choosing. We're the people of God's love. We're the people upon whom God has set his love in Jesus Christ. And remember, he's writing to believers who are tempted, tested. Maybe they were tempted to give up. Maybe they were not maintaining their spiritual confidence. It may have wavered. Maybe their commitment to Christ was wavering because they were living in a hostile environment. In all of these things, all we can say is we don't know exactly what it was, but the warnings are clear. Don't give up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And here in this passage, a command to consider Jesus. In other words, fix your gaze upon him. That could be for you and for me what we need to hear today. Not some therapeutic Jesus who will make us feel good about ourselves in spite of all of the bad things going on in the world, but fix your gaze on Jesus, who is the Lord of glory, the apostle, the high priest of our confession, who is the one who triumphed over sin and death, who crushed the enemy, who rules and reigns. Ponder him, not just a passing glance. Impress upon your heart this truth that he is the Lord of glory. Hear the word of the writer of Hebrews when he says, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. I submit to you, that's the message that we must have, that we must hear. That's the message that will be the balm in Gilead, the salve for souls. That's the message that will encourage. He is the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ the King. And if that message has filled your heart, it has filled it with hope. If that message has come to your heart, it has filled you with the sense of your dependence upon him. If that message of Jesus has come to you, then you know that he is the only Savior. That he's the only one you need. That he will meet your needs. He is there when you need him, and he will help you in the most dire of circumstances. You can always call upon him. You can always trust him. You can always, always know that he is faithful and will remain faithful to you, because he is the apostle and the high priest of your confession. Faithful in all things, the Lord Jesus. May he fill our hearts today with that sense of joy and glory, that we know him and that we have the glory and the privilege of loving and serving him.